Open in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of Acts. I almost said the Gospel of Acts, but to the book of Acts. Indeed, Acts does contain the Gospel, though it is not one of the four Gospels. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 19 as we begin. We'll be looking at all the verses during the course of the message, as God allows. But to whet our appetite and to get the context in our hearts and minds, I'd like to read verses 11 through 19. If you have your places now, hear the word of the Lord. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, by faith which is in him, by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, when your sins, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Let us bow for prayer. Gracious Father, now by the work of your Holy Spirit, may you open your word to our hearts, and O Lord, open our hearts to your word. May you remove the blindness and scales from our eyes that we might see. May you show us the glories of Christ. May we see that this Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, though rejected of man, yet exalted of the Father, though crucified by the hands of man, yet raised to life by the Father. Lord, may you teach us your truth and guide us into all truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter could basically be divided into two sections, the miracle and the message. In the first 11 verses, we find the account of the miracle, and in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, we find the message which Peter preached on that day. In this third chapter of Acts, we have the miracle of the healing of the lame man. This miracle was not done for the behalf of the lame man. The miracle was done to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. This miracle was not done solely through a man, for a man who had never walked in his life to be able to walk. But rather, this miracle was done to prove to the Jewish leaders that the one that they had crucified was indeed very Christ. He was the Messiah. And so it is with every miracle that we find in Scripture. The miracles were done not for a big show, nor solely for the benefit of the one on whom the miracle was performed. But rather, the purpose of the miracles was to demonstrate and to prove the deity of Jesus Christ and the power of God, and to authenticate the message of the apostles. Now, that stands in great contrast from the supposed miracles that we see today. That stands in great contrast to those who claim to perform miracles in our day. And so we're going to spend the first portion of our message going rather rapidly through the first 11 verses, because the miracle is not the point. The message that follows, the preaching of Christ that followed on to the miracle, are the point. And Peter and John were not going to the temple to heal. They were going to the temple to pray. And they were following the pattern of Christ, because Christ would enter into the synagogues, and there he would proclaim truth. And we find throughout the New Testament that the apostles and the disciples would go to the synagogues and go to the temple. They were there to convince the Jews that Jesus was very Christ. And so we find in the first verse, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the third hour to pray, being the third hour. And a certain man, this is not a parable, this is a true story. It was a certain man. It was a specific man known to the multitude. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay, let us pause and consider the condition of this man. He has never been able to walk. He has been lame from his mother's womb. Now compare that with the supposed miracles that the TV evangelists do. Someone comes in, oh, my knee has been hurting for the last 3 years. You never see them heal someone born lame.
Amen.
You never see them give sight to someone who has never seen. It typically is a cancer or something in someone's body that can't be seen, or someone who comes in on crutches and throws them aside and, hallelujah, I'm healed. And what the TV cameras don't show you is the ambulances that line up down the street when it's all over to carry these people who have been emotionally stirred, and the adrenaline has taken over and their pain has been temporarily relieved, not by any power in the preaching, but rather by a charlatan. We find in verse 7 that this man had a genuine ailment. There was a weakness in the bones of his ankles and his feet. That is that which was healed, and that is that which no man can heal. He suffered in this condition more than 40 years. We read in chapter 4, verse 22, that he was above 40 years. This is not some recent thing that's come on that Peter and John are healing. And so we find that he was a beggar. He was asking alms. He could not work. He could not provide for himself. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. He may have seen them coming in before. They may have given him alms before. Verse 4, and with Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Silver and gold have I none. Did you ever hear a TV evangelist say that? With his gold chains and his sparkly rings and so on. And a lot of them will actually brag about how God has made me so wealthy. Well, God didn't make them wealthy. The fleeced sheep, the sheared sheep who have lost their wool to a wolf in sheep's clothing, have made them wealthy. God has not called his people to be wealthy. Yea, rather, we read in Ephesians, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, "But they that would be rich will fall into a snare and into many hurtful lusts." And how often have we heard of one of these great, well-known televangelists who have fallen into hurtful lusts? It is the typical pattern. Silver and gold have I none. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. God has promised to supply the needs of his people. John the Baptist was clothed in rude clothing. Christ himself had no place to lay his head. And so, Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold, but such as I have, give I you." I have something far more important than silver and gold. Now, what was this man's problem? That he was crippled? Well, that was what man saw. But this lame man had a problem far greater than being lame. You see, it is better to enter into life blind and maimed than having hands and feet and eyes to enter into condemnation. Yes, in the physical sense, this man needed to be healed. But more than that, this man needed to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He needed to understand that Jesus was the Son of God. Not Peter. Not John. I don't have the gift to give you. But there is one who can heal. And it emphasizes in his name, by faith in his name, what this lame man needed was faith. He needed to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it well may be, and I believe it was purposely, that this man was lame. Because if he had not been lame, he would not have been there at the door of the temple. But because he was lame, he was carried to the place where he was confronted with Jesus Christ. Because of a weakness in his ankles and his feet, which bound him for 40 years, he was placed by the sovereignty of God in the place where his heart would be saved and his body healed along with it. How we complain about our circumstances. And how often, I'll confess my sins publicly, how often I say, "God, this isn't fair. It just shouldn't be this way. This is not what I expected. This is not what I planned. 40 years I've been lame." But he was lame that he might be lying at the gate of the temple, at the beautiful gate, on the day that Peter and John would come along and he might be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't God good? "Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand. We talk about giving someone the right hand of fellowship. The right hand is always the place of honor. The right hand of the Father is where Christ is seated. God gives to his people the right hand. He takes them from the kingdom of Satan and brings them to the throne of God. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Peter lifted him up. Why? Because he could not lift himself up. He could not save his own soul. He could not change his condition. But the gospel of Jesus Christ lifts men up. The gospel of Jesus Christ draws men out of the death of sin into life in Christ. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You won't find anybody on TV that can do that. Verse 8. And he, leaping up, and stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking, and leaping, and praising God. How many of you have been sick in bed for more than 2-3 weeks, a month or more? Some of you have, yes. When you first got on your feet, were you a bit unstable? Even after just 3 or 4 weeks, didn't you have to kind of relearn a bit of balance? And the astronauts returning from space who have been in zero gravity find that when they get back on Earth, it takes them a little bit to get their orientation. And I'm sure most of us at some time or another have been on a boat and there's been the rocking of the waves and you had to learn how to walk on the deck. You had to get what we refer to as sea legs. It was unfamiliar. This man has never taken a step in his life. It's a miracle that he stood. It's a miracle that he walked. But he leapt. He jumped. He's walking and leaping and praising God. We used to teach the children in Jamaica a little song. He went walking and leaping and praising God as he smiled. Some of you know it. He walked and he leapt and he praised God. This is a true miracle. Yeah. But there's a greater miracle here. Right. He has faith in Jesus Christ. He leapt and he walked. And we find there that he entered with them into the temple. And you realize it's probably the first time he's ever been in that temple. You see, physical disability was viewed as the result of sin. Remember when the disciples asked Christ about another lame man who did sin, this man or his parents? They did not carry him into the temple. They carried him to the gate and left him there to beg. You see, those that were considered unclean were not permitted to pass through those gates. Brother Vince was giving us some beautiful pictures of salvation this morning. Here's another one. The unclean do not enter into the temple of God. The unclean do not enter into his heaven. But this man has been transformed. This man has been given the strength which he did not have. This man is transformed, and now he leaps into the kingdom of God, walking and praising the Lord. Oh, what a glorious miracle this is. Far greater than the miracle of giving his ankles and his feet strength. He has been brought from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And all the people, verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They'd seen him before. They knew that this was the lame man. They knew that he was lame from birth. They've seen him before, but now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Do you remember when you were saved? Wasn't it a miracle? Wasn't it amazing? That day when you found yourself crippled, bound, begging in sin. And God reached down and took you by the right hand and lifted you up, giving your feet and ankle bones strength they have never had before, that you might indeed leap, praise God, and enter his kingdom. That is the miracle that is done. And it is indeed marvelous. But the purpose of the physical healing was the introduction to the message that is to be preached. And so in our first part of the sermon, we've considered the miracle. But now let us consider the message. The sermon that Peter preaches basically has three points. We don't have the power by which this lame man was healed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does have the power to heal this lame man. But you denied Jesus Christ, who has the power, and crucified him. That's a pretty sharp, pointed message that Peter preaches on this day. Verse 12. Peter says to them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Why does the healing of this lame man surprise you so much? Was not this the prophecy of the Old Testament? Remember, he tells them, "But by the power of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, by the God, not by their power, but by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ." Why are you so surprised at this? You see, the Jewish nation has been waiting and longing for the Messiah. And the disciples are asked in Christ, "Will you at this time restore unto us the kingdom?" It has come. It is here. And they didn't even see it. In Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, the prophecy of the Messiah is this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall break forth with water and streams in the desert." The prophecy of Isaiah 35 was in the days of the Messiah, the lame would leap. And that is specifically why, under the inspiration of God, Luke recorded here in Acts 3, he leapt. It's not a mistake. It's a confirmation, a proof that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And again, in Matthew 21, verse 14, we find the blind eyes, or the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You see, these scribes and Pharisees who were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, who were denying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, they had seen the miracles. They knew that he had healed the lame and opened the eyes of the blind, just as Isaiah had prophesied. "But ye denied the Holy One," verse 14. "But ye denied the Holy One." What is the sin that sends men to hell? Is it murder? Well, Scripture tells us that no murderer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it adultery? Well, Scripture tells us that no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it lying or stealing? What is the sin that sends men to hell? The one sin which sends men to hell is denying the Holy One and the just. The one sin that sends men to hell is denying Jesus Christ. You see, the man who murders but believes in Jesus Christ is saved. And the man who has committed adultery and yet then believes in Jesus Christ is saved. God can forgive any sin. People talk about the unpardonable sin. Well, the unpardonable sin ultimately is denying Jesus Christ. Men go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And because men do not believe in Jesus Christ, they murder and steal and commit adultery and all these other things. But it is denying Jesus Christ that sends men to hell. What did the scribes and Pharisees need? To be more religious? No, they were already religious. Did they need to attend church? Well, they were on their way to the temple. Did they need to give to the poor? Well, why do you think the lame man was there? Because that's where people gave to the poor. Read the insert of the bulletin that Brother Vince put in this week, which talks about the collecting of money at Solomon's porch. You see, these people needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. They needed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The lame man, he didn't need alms. He didn't need healing. He needed to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You see, men want anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 12 later on. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What is it that they were witnessing to? Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is risen. And in and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was all about faith in Jesus Christ. And so, they've seen a miracle. The miracle is the proof of the message. The miracle is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The crowd now believes, many of them, that he's the Son of God. The lame man certainly believes. Hopefully even some of the scribes and Pharisees believe. But now, what are we going to do? Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. You ever been proven to be wrong? Do you like to be proven to be wrong? Do you like to be in a situation where you were just absolutely sure, I'm right, you were dogmatic about it? And then suddenly the evidence is there and you can't deny it. I'm wrong. There's one of two responses. Either you admit it, or you continue to deny it. You are a sinner. You'll either admit it and be saved, or continue to deny it and be lost for all eternity.
That's right.
It's that simple. It's that clear. It's that perfect, a dividing line. You will either say, yes, God, I am a sinner and I can't do anything about it. Or you'll spend the rest of your life on this earth saying, no, God, I'm not a sinner and I don't want you to do anything about it.
That's right.
It's that simple and that plain. Brethren, I what? That word what is not a word we use frequently in English language today. It just means I understand or I perceive. Brethren, I know. And he's not saying brethren here in the Christian sense, but brethren here in the national Israel sense. Men of Israel, I know that through ignorance you did this. You did not understand. Your eyes were blinded, just as the Old Testament prophesied they would be. Your eyes did not see the Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I understand, brethren, you did this through ignorance. But now Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we are the witnesses of it. Now we tell you, Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Galilee? You looked for a kingdom. I'm going to show you that the kingdom is right here in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Everything that Israel was desiring. But now, brethren, I wot that you that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It was all in God's plan. Think about that. What do we say about the lame man being lame for 40 years? It was in God's plan. It's what God wanted. You see how perfectly the illustration of the healing of this lame man ties into the message that was to be preached on that day? It was all God's purpose. It was all the way that God wanted it to happen. He was lame for 40 years that he might be healed. Christ was born and rejected and crucified that I might be healed. That the sin of my soul might be washed away by faith in him. Verse 19, here's the solution. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Turn from your denying that Jesus Christ is the Holy One and the Just. Let that sink in. Turn from your denying that Jesus Christ is the Holy One and the Just. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from your unbelief to belief. Turning from your denial of your sin to confession of your sin. Turn from your sin of denying that the Holy One, that Christ is the Holy One and the Just, the one that sends men to hell, is denying the Holy One and the Just. Turn from the evil of desiring murder rather than Christ. Men want anything but Christ. Men want their sin. Why do men sin? Because they love their sin. Why do believers sin? Well, because we love our sin more than we love our Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But we sin because we love our sin more than we love our Savior. Turn from your sin of killing the Prince of Life. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And so Peter says, repent therefore and be converted. And that phrase that we have in English, be converted, is a passive phrase, but that's not what the original directs us to. When we be something, it is when we be converted is passive. In other words, it's something that happens from outside. But the word that we find in the original is an active word. To be converted is an active transformation. It is not just that this happens to me, that I am converted, but rather I am active in the conversion. Now, that does not mean that I am working in the conversion, but it means stop what you're doing and turn around. Mm-hmm. Repent is a turning. Being converted is a total transformation. To be transformed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of life. Be converted. Be changed. Be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And There are several other passages of Scripture that parallel with this. The parable of the sower, where some seed sprung up and then it withered away because it didn't have root. It sprung up, but it was never converted. There had been the appearance of repentance, but there had never been a true conversion of the soul. And so, be converted. Transform from that which you are by nature into that which you can never be by nature, and into that which you can never be of your own. It means to be returned and restored to the proper state. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We find that concept of the sins being blotted out throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Remember David in his sin cried out, blot out mine iniquities. And in Colossians 2, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, you being dead in the trespass, dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against you. He'll blot out our sins. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that term, blotted out, refers back to the cleansing of a woman that was under the accusation of adultery. And the water of bitterness was given to her, and if her belly swelled and her thigh swelled, she was guilty. But if not, she was proven innocent. And when she was proven innocent, they would take that water of jealousy and they would splash it on to the accusation, and it would obscure the accusation. She was declared clean, blotting out all of our iniquities. And also that term blotting out, remember when Christ was crucified, there was an accusation written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And when someone was accused of a crime, they would often take the accusation and they would nail it to the post of the door of the house. But when the person was found innocent, they would blot it out. It would be obscured, obliterated, so the accusation can no longer be read. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, may cleanse from all sin, may obscure and blot out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his own cross. But there's another word there in that verse which we must consider. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That word when there is an interesting translation, an interesting word. It is not a bad translation, but it doesn't fully express, I believe, what is being said there. That word that's translated when there in the 19th verse, the majority translation of that word is that. And you can see how the word when and the word that have a lot of similarity. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the same word translated that we have translated when here. And so if we read it with the majority translation, what the verse says is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, that restoration may take place, that balm of Gilead may be applied to your heart, that this promise that is found throughout the Old Testament, beginning all the way back in Genesis, bruise the serpent's head, that it might be fulfilled. And what was it that the Jews have been looking for through the millennia? For the Messiah. Will thou at this time establish thy kingdom? Will it come? When will the times of refreshing come? In this we groan, longing that the times of refreshing may come Repent and be converted, that you might be transformed from what you are, that the refreshing of the Holy Spirit may overflow you, that you might be restored to what Adam was before the fall, that his kingdom may come. And then verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I've already made reference to Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and it would bruise his heel. The promise of all the prophets since the world began. But verse 20 says, he will send Jesus. Hasn't he already sent him? Hasn't Jesus already come? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does it mean that he will send Jesus? Well, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restoration. What do you think of when you think of heaven? Well, you think of streets of gold and the city and the throne of God. That's not the heaven being spoken of here. But rather, the heaven being spoken of here is not cosmos, but it is the sky. It is this realm. He will send Jesus right now. He will send Jesus right now into your heart. Yes, you crucified him. Yes, you denied him. But he is risen again. We sing the old song, He lives within my heart. He will come and establish his kingdom in your heart. He will come and establish his rule within you. And so, when we repent and are converted and our sins are blotted out, then the times of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Then Jesus comes unto me. He comes into my heart. He who the heaven who must dwell here within me, whom the heaven must receive, and to the time of the end, the time of the restitution of all things, the time when he will come and receive the dead, the time when he will rapture the church out. But until that time, the heaven must receive him. He must dwell within his people. He must rule and reign in the hearts of his people. And my friend, that is the same message that has been preached since the foundation of the world. And it's the same message that Jesus Christ preached. I know our time is probably getting long. I'm not watching time this morning. But I'd like us to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. To round out this truth that we're looking at. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil and blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Okay, so what happened when Jesus healed? They said, this is the son of David. That's an acknowledgement. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You see the dividing line there. Some said, yes, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. Others said, no, he's casting out devils by devils. Some believed. Some rejected. Some confessed they were sinners. Some refused to confess they were sinners. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But, verse 28, here's the point. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. What were they looking for? The Messiah. Why were they looking for the Messiah? Will thou this time restore unto us the kingdom? What is John or Peter preaching just a few days after Pentecost? Repent, be converted, that your sins can be cast out, when the time of refreshment may come, and he will send Jesus. He will send Jesus. He will come. His kingdom will come unto you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Verse 29 of Matthew 12. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then will he spoil his house. What was it that was needful for Christ's kingdom to come? The strong man had to be bound. You see, the strong man was ruling here. But now, even today, the strong man is bound.
That's right.
He is bound. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to get into all the eschatology things that brings into question. But the strong man is bound. Oh, yes, he is active. Yes, he has astray. But he is, by the Spirit of God, even today, bound. He cannot rule in my heart.
That's right.
Because the kingdom of God rules in my heart. Because I have repented. I have been converted. My sins have been blotted out. The times of refreshing has come. And God the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into my heart to rule in his kingdom. And if you drop down in the chapter 12, verse 38 and following, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given them but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They said, we want a sign. And Jesus said, this is the only sign you're going to give, the resurrection. Jonah was 3 days in the belly. And what was it that Peter said in his message? God hath raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. I won't take us through the rest of the chapter. We don't have time this morning. But this lame man, 40 years from birth, all in preparation for one day of his life. When Peter and John would come with the message of salvation. The Jews, through the centuries, waiting for the kingdom of God, looking for the Messiah. When he came, Peter says, I understand that through ignorance you did this. You didn't know, you didn't understand. But now God has raised him from the dead, and we are the witnesses of it. And now the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is with you. God has sent the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? On what side of that line do you stand? Do you continue to deny your sin? Or have you repented of your sin before the throne of God? Has the time of refreshing come to your soul?
Amen.
Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word is yea and amen. We thank you that it is without error. Lord, we thank you that the obscure things are made plain as we consider the whole counsel of God. We thank you, Lord, that the things which are hidden are yours, but the things which are revealed are ours and our children. And Father, you have revealed to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have given us in your word all that is necessary for the salvation of the soul. We do not need to see someone healed today to believe. Rather, we need our own soul to be healed of sin by thy Spirit. Bless your truth to your people. Use us for the glory of God. May we let the light shine. In Jesus' name, amen.